We're going to pick up back in the book Elpis Israel. We took a little bit of a side detour for a while. We went into a book called Phanerosis, which is written by Uncle John Thomas as well, on the same subject that we've been looking at, but it was a bit more focused, I guess you could say, on just the section we were looking at. So we're going to look, but we're back in Elpis Israel. If you want to just write this down, we're around page 233, coming towards the end of the second part of Elpis Israel. So we've done part one last year, part two this year, and we're sort of, I guess you could say, moving along to the point where we're going to enter part three very shortly. And part three is dealing with the prophetic word, looking at the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. So we have for our study today the subject of the resurrection, which comes along when we're looking at the patriarchs for several reasons. And it's one of those first principle studies. And I had a blue pen. Here we go. Blue pen. I like blue. We're going to start off in Acts chapter 7. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, this is the defense that Stephen gave concerning his faith, his defense of faith. So Acts chapter 7, and we want to read verses 2 down to 5. So if you just want to get your Bibles out, Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 5 is what we're going to read. And we're going to start with Nathanael, and we'll read down, we'll go to Robbie next, and then Levi, and we'll come back around this table, and then we'll move over to the girls' table. We're keeping it in style with segregation. All right, so Nathanael, if you'd like to begin for us, Acts chapter 7, and at verse 2.
And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken to the God of glory. Appear unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before the dwell in Charan.
And he said to them, get out of your country and from your relatives and come into a land that I will show you.
Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and went into Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein he now dwelt.
And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when yet he had no child."
Okay, just a couple of reading tips. Charan, right, or Charan. And the Chaldeans, in the Old Testament, it's just with an H. The reason it adds a C in front of it in the New Testament is because it is actually pronounced with that Hebrew guttural Ch. So it's Charan. Not that I expect you to read it that way, but just so you know why it throws a C on the front. They don't quite, I mean, how would you spell Ch, right? It's kind of a weird sort of, you know, one of those words, so you have to get some phlegm in the back of your throat to pronounce it. So that's what it is. But so when we're looking here at Abraham, what do we find? We've been looking at the promises and how he was given all these promises. What does it tell us at the end of this section we just read together? What is the issue that Stephen is driving?
He has no, like, land.
Say it out loud,
Shane. No land.
He didn't get anything. Right? If you look at that last part of the verse there, verse 5, he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised he would give it him for possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. Now, here's a question for you. Did Abraham... Here, Nathan, if you want to move your stuff there. Or Rob, and slide over, Mr. N. Did Abraham own any land? Yes, he did. What did he own? Cave of Machpelah. Did God give him the Cave of Machpelah? No. How did he get it? he bought it, right? So the promise was that God would give him an inheritance, and the only piece of land he owned, he had to buy it. So pretty much it's sort of, you know, Abraham lucked out on that one, if you were from a worldly point of view going to look at it. And that's the point that Stephen's making, is that Abraham has yet to receive the promise. So therefore, if God is going to make good on his promise, what has to happen to Abraham? He's got to be resurrected. So that's the whole point of this argument here. So he had no inheritance, but God had said that he would have it, and so therefore there has to be a resurrection in order for Abraham to receive this promise. So, let's go to our second passage then. This is Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the Apostle Paul now writing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Hebrews chapter 11. Ian, we're going to read a little section here. We're going to read it, start at verse 8, and we're going to go down to verse 16. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. And who finished off reading? Shaphan finished? Okay, Jonah, if you want to start, we'll come around, and then after Stephen, we'll go to Becca, all right, and then back around your table.
Verses 8, and we'll go down to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11.
Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which should he receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise.
For he looked for a city who left foundation, whose builder and maker is God.
Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as them as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
Then these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country.
And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned.
But now they desire a better country that is in heaven, heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Okay. Very good.
So, looking at this section then, and I use that word okay again, I'm going to try and drive that out of my head. So, looking at the section, what can you draw out of this that's similar to what Peter said, or Stephen said back in Acts? Which verse would you say parallels what Stephen said? Verse 13, right. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So verse 13 kind of reiterates the same thing, is that they died, so they're no longer alive, which is kind of obvious. But they died in faith, and they had not received any promises at that point in time, but that they had seen them afar off, and they were persuaded. They were persuaded by them. And what were they looking for? What were they seeking for? They were looking for a city, right, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you think of that city compared to other cities, what's the other city we could think of? Brantford. Not Brantford. The biblical city, the the one that stands in opposition to the city that Abraham was looking for. Josh? Babylon, correct. So we've got Babylon, and it's against Jerusalem, right? They were looking for Jerusalem, and that's the great conflict that's been going on, Babylon versus Jerusalem. So it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So it's looking forward in anticipation. Minor detail, they're all dead. So you kind of think of today, if somebody said, well, you know what, I'm going to give you something really great, and you didn't get it, and you didn't get it, and you didn't get it, and then you died, that would be it, right? But when God's dealing with it, it's a little bit different. So God has promised that he's going to give them this, and they're going to receive it because there is going to be a resurrection. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ is in a dispute with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Anybody know what the Sadducees' claim to fame was? They're always sad, you see. You know why they're sad, you see? Sure. They don't believe in the resurrection. A pretty sad situation, right? So let's go to Luke chapter 20. And we're looking at verse 35 down to verse 38. And who was next? Eager Bethany, if you want to read that for us. And we'll come back over to Josh, actually, when you're done.
20 verse what? 35
to 38.
But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither married nor given in marriage.
Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him.
Okay.
Did it again. This verse is very good, because the Lord Jesus Christ here makes it very clear that the dead are raised. He gives you proof. Okay, so this is the proof that Christ gives us, that the dead are going to be raised. And that proof is that he says God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. So it's proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise these dead people at the latter day. He's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. What's the point, is what Christ is saying. If the dead don't rise, what is the point of all of this? And in fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. He says, look, if the dead be not risen, you are of all men most miserable. You're in a very sad situation, you see. So that's why they call them the Sadducees. That's why I call them Sadducees anyway, because it's a very sad situation. So that's some of the proofs when it comes to the resurrection. Now, you wonder why we would have to drill that one so much today. But the reason is a lot of people don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that people who die will be raised. What do they believe? They believe they go to heaven. Well, if they go to heaven, then there isn't a resurrection. Now, I should add a little asterisk beside that, because some people believe that you go to heaven, and then you come back to earth, and your body is raised, and then you go to the judgment seat, and you're judged, but you've already been in heaven, but you're back on the earth being judged now, and then you get to decide whether or not you're going to live in God's kingdom or not. So it gets a little messed, because you have all these verses, and they don't know quite what to do with them. In fact, Aunt Laurie Dawson, who some of you may know in Brantford, that was one of the big issues when she first came into the truth that convinced her, because she was saying, like, how is it possible? Like, how does this make sense that if you die, you go to heaven, but there's going to be a resurrection, so now your soul has to come back to the earth, and get resurrected with a body and then ends up going back to heaven maybe or to somewhere else, and it just didn't make any sense, which of course it doesn't. So the resurrection is a cornerstone doctrine. So when we talk to people outside, we say, well, we don't believe that we go to heaven when we die. And don't just leave it there. We believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, because that's a cornerstone teaching of the Bible. So let's take a look then at this idea of the resurrection. And we're going to go to the resurrection chapter, as some people call it that. Anybody know where the resurrection chapter is? 1 Corinthians 15. Very good, Robbie. Let's head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, did anybody bring a concordance? We have one, two. You got one? You want to go grab it, Mr. N? I have another one here. Do I have any more in here? I have another Young's in here. You guys want a concordance down there? There's another one there. Nope, there's another one too. Very good. Chloe, there's yours. That'll actually, yeah, we really need Strong's for this because you need to look at the Greek word. If you've got Young's, it will work, but it's just a little bit more difficult. So, has everybody got this down? Can I erase what's on the board? Going once? Going twice? Gone. All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our resurrection chapter. And there's a great question that really begins the whole subject off. And that comes in the middle of the chapter in verse 35. So let's have that question read out for us. Let's see if we can get either Amanda or Jonathan, if you guys want to read that first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 35.
But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?
Thank you. So here we have the question. Okay, actually there's two questions. What was the first question? Josh? Okay, number one. So write this down. How are the dead raised? And what was number two? Girls? Question number two. Very deep voiced girls. Okay. Number two. With what? Well, there's my spelling screaming off the board again. Body, do they come? Okay, so he's going to answer that question for us now in the rest of this chapter. And he starts off, and maybe we can have Jonathan read for us 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36.
Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die.
Okay. Very good. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, what do you think that means? You're an idiot? Okay. That's his first thing. All right. And he's trying to sort of say, look, think about this. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. What do you sow usually? See, yeah, clothes. Very good. Okay, in this case here, we're going to sow, and the seed drops into the ground, right? So there's the little seed. Okay? So the seed gets buried just like it was a body that goes into the ground, right? So thou fool, that which thou sowest, the seed that goes into the ground, is not quickened. What does the word quickened mean? Fast, like this fast little seed? With alive, right? It's not made alive except what happened to it first. Die, right? Usually, a sack of seeds, right, doesn't just start growing. It stays dry and it's a sack of seeds. It needs to go into the ground. It needs to have moisture applied to it. There needs to be sunlight. And then it will begin to sprout. So that's what he's saying. He's drawing an analogy between sowing seed in the ground and the resurrection. So he says, until you sow the seed, it doesn't come to life. It's not quickened except it die. So he's going to draw an analogy now between us and the seed. So he talks about the idea that basically there are these different types of bodies. Let's go down to verse 40. And perhaps, Caleb, if you could read for us, Caleb Plew, 1 Corinthians chapter 35 and verse 40. Verse 40.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another.
Okay. So, we have two types of bodies. What are they? If you couldn't hear that, read it. Okay. So I want you to write these two words down, okay? Celestial Now you say that, I can't think of how to spell terrestrial. Two R's. Two in a row. Terrestrial and celestial. Okay? So, get your concordance and let's look up the boys are going to look up celestial bodies. I'm going to give you a clue. It is the Strong's number 2032. And the girls are going to look up terrestrial, which is 1919. 2032 for the boys. And 1919 for the girls. It's like 7-9. It's not really. It's really a 1-9. So let's get a definition. Celestial first. Boys, how are we doing with that? Anybody got it? Above the sky. Heavenly. Does it give you anything else? Keep reading. Okay. I'm going to give you the Greek word, and I want you to actually write this down. Okay. This is how it is spelt. Celestial in the Greek is EP, and you can put a little dash, and OURANIOS. Okay? And the definition we got was something about heaven. But I want to just give you a quick lesson in Greek. Ep is the first part of it, okay? It's actually the Greek word epi, which we get EpiPen. That actually is where it comes from, okay? And epi is a preposition. Anybody know what a preposition is? It's one of the easiest ones because it tells you right in the word what it's describing. Position. Right? Preposition. So this is a preposition. It shows you the position and it gives you the relationship. Okay? So epi, as a preposition, basically ties in an idea of belonging to. Okay? So it gives you the relationship. The position of this pen or whatever it is. So epi belongs to somebody. This is one of the ways it's used. So it's Chloe's pen or it's Ben's Bible. Did you get your Bible, Ben?
Not yet.
Not yet. Oh, terrible. Okay? So that's epi. Now, the other word that is used here, okay, is the O-U-R-A-N-O-S, right? And that word is where you get the idea of heaven or heavenly. And literally, it is the vaulted expanse of the sky where God dwells, okay? We'll call it the heaven. So in other words, this is a celestial body. It's a body that belongs to the heavenlies. It belongs to heaven, right? That's where it's from in that sense, okay? So that's celestial. How did we do with terrestrial? What is our word? Anybody get it? 1919? I'll give you the spelling of the word, first of all. You can write this down again. E-P-I-G-E-I-O-S. Okay? Do you notice the first one? F-P. So what do you think that means? It belongs to. Okay, Chloe?
Worldly, earthly.
Okay. That last part of it, the G-E-I-O-S or whatever it is there, is basically the idea that it's the Greek word is actually just G-E, which means earth, land, okay, dirt, okay. So here we have, can I move? I can move. Sure. I'll go stand over here. Nobody likes me anymore. Okay, so terrestrial then is the idea of something that belongs to the earth or to the land. It's not something that is heavenly. It is of the earth, earthly. Now we got one more word that we want to look at. It's the word body, and it's the number 4983. Somebody want to look that up? The Greek word is soma, S-O-M-A. Anybody got it yet? Looks like Bethany and Chloe are there. 4983. Say it out loud. Okay. Bodily, body, or slave. I'm going to give you fares. It's a nicer word. Corpse. Okay? So, you think of a corpse, you think of a dead body, right? So, this is just a pile of flesh is the idea. Okay? So, it's a corpse. It's a body. Now, you can have a living body or you can have a dead body, right? This soma itself doesn't really describe whether it's living or dead. It can be used either way. In this case, you have bodies that are celestial, they are belonging to the heavens, and bodies that are terrestrial, which means they belong to the earth. Now, when you think of the word terrestrial, we get a little lost today because we have what's called extraterrestrial beings, right? That's a word that gets used, ET, right? So extraterrestrial means not from this terrestrial. Now, can you think of the word terrestrial and give me a couple of words? There's two words I can think of. Terra firma, right? So that's the earth. Okay, that's one. Terra firma. How about territory, right? They're both from the same root, the idea of land or earth. Okay, so here we have terrestrial, which is meaning it belongs to the earth. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 15. We have two bodies, then. We have a celestial body, and we have a terrestrial body. One that belongs to the earth, and one that belongs to the heavens. So, let's go to our next verse. Let's jump down to verse 44. And, Sasha, perhaps, if you could read that for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15... in verse 44, and Sasha Plew, if you could read that for us.
It is shown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body.
And there is a spiritual body. We might have got cut off at the end there, but that's very good. Okay, so we have then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 44. We've got two other types of bodies. What are they? Number one. Spiritual. Number two. Natural. Which one's first? Natural is actually first. Okay? There is a spiritual body and there is a natural body, but the natural body is first. Okay, concordance is ready. Let's flip this around this time. We're going to have the boys do 5591, which is the natural body. And we're going to have the goyles do 4152, which is the spiritual body. 5591 and 4152. And I will put the Greek spellings on there for you. Okay, go for it, Chafin, if you got it. So, the natural body then. Do you notice that last one of the last words he used there? Bestial. What's a beast? Most boys? Beasts? No? Okay. It is animal-like. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. It's the animal. Whoops. The animal. Now, do you notice anything in the Greek word? Psychikos. Anything ring a bell there? No, that would be psychikos. Suki. Anybody know what Suki is? Not David Suzuki. He is not in the Bible. Actually, he is. He is in the Bible. Do you know that David Suzuki's in the Bible? That verse that says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That's David Suzuki. All right, so psychikos, okay, natural, suki. Anybody know what suki is? What's suki the word for? Let's go online and see if we can pull the people there. Does anybody have an answer? Maybe Brent could just have a look. Anybody know what a suki is? No. You're all wrong. Suki, any ideas? Never heard that before. Amazing. Okay. Let's look it up. 5590. Levi, the word right before. 5590. That's what Suki is.
Spirit. The animal most sentiment principle only thus distinguished on the one hand from which is the rational or immortal soul, on the other from which is mere vitality even of plants.
Hey, so here you go. Suki is the Greek word for soul. Okay? You should have known that. Come on. I always said, you know, I'm going to get a company that gives you a lifetime guarantee on your shoes, and I'm going to call them immortal souls. Because that's what this is. Suki, right? Suki is soul, right? It's breath. It's from the word breath, and it means the animal sentiment. Why do you think that the animal sentiment comes from the word breath? Because animals breathe. Very good. So, you know, if you didn't breathe, you wouldn't be an animal anymore. You'd be a dead corpse, right? So here we have suki, which is the word soul. And it's the idea of the breath of an animal. Okay, girls, let's look at 4152. Pneumatikos. Now, before you go there, let me just ask you a question. does this word here ring a bell?
Pneumatics.
Pneumatics. What is that?
Hydraulic pressure.
Hydraulic pressure. Have you ever heard of pneumonia?
Air.
Right? Okay. So, pneuma is a similar type of word. Girls, who's got it? Shoshana, have you got it? Who's got it? Bethany, Chloe, go for it. Dynamic duo.
We're trying to pick one. I don't really know.
Non-carnal, supernatural, regenerate.
Okay. It's non-carnal. Okay. So this one down here, Suki, is carnal. This is a non-carnal. Okay. It is spiritual. And in fact, the word pneuma is actually the word wind. So if you're out on a sailboat and there is an invisible force that pushes your sailboat, you're being powered by the pneuma, okay? The pneumatic, so to speak. So what do you think the difference? Breath is what? Air. Okay, it's wind, right? You breathe in, you breathe out, right? Sometimes you have good breath, sometimes you have bad breath, right? Especially if you don't brush your teeth, right? So this is breath. This is animal breath. But what about this, this idea of wind? Where do you think it originates with? If you're out on a lake and your sailboat starts moving, who pushed it? God, right? So this is His breath. So the difference between these two, they're both breath. One is carnal, it's animal. It's what animals breathe in and out. The other one is spiritual, it's God's breath. He breathes, and it's an unseen force that pushes. This is, well, actually, no, this word spirit here, or pneuma, is the same word that's used of Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? This is this word spiritual, or pneuma, right? Or pneumatikos in this case. So, let's go back to our 1 Corinthians 15. The verse we had read for us was verse 44. And let's take a look at the comparisons here. There is a natural body, a beastie like you and I, okay? A rotten little beastie, okay? Flesh, carnal, beastie thinking, nasty thoughts, and it breathes, right? That's the one type of body. And then there is a spiritual body. Now, can you kill a fleshly body? How can you kill a fleshly body? Okay. What if I was to take a plastic bag and put it over your head and hold it? Why would you die, Jonah? Because you don't have breath, right? So this body here, the natural body, will die without breath. Go to the bottom of the pool, stay there long enough. Sooner or later, you're going to breathe in. You breathe in water. You're not a fish. You're going to be dead, right? So the spiritual body, though, is something totally different. So has everybody got this down? Because I'm going to erase it, okay? So I want you to think then in what we've looked at. We're just going to kind of do a quick review here to kind of tie all these definitions together. There is two types of bodies. Let's follow them through. What was the first thing we looked at? What's the first kind of body?
Natural.
Okay, let's start with the natural on the left-hand side. Okay, what's it also called?
Carnal.
In the natural body. Okay, what was verse? The first verse we looked at? Terrestrial, right? So this is terrestrial. Okay, so that was verse 40 was terrestrial. in verse 44 was where it was called a natural body. On the other side of the ledger, we have the spiritual, and that was again verse 44, also called the celestial. And we looked at the meaning of the celestial, which meant what? What was its origin? It pertained to heavenly, right? So it's heavenly. And what was the origin of the terrestrial body? Okay, so here we have two opposing things. Has somebody whispered out their opposites? We're dealing with opposites, okay? So let's come down to verse 44, and we want to read from verses 44 down to verse 49. So let's see if we can have Justin and Katie read that for us, if they could. Verse 44 down to verse 49. Take a couple of verses each and read through there.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Okay. So, origins. What are the origins? Where does the natural body come from? What did this tell you? Shoshana? It's earthy, okay? Where does it come from? Or should I say, who does it come from? The earth. Whose name means earth? Adam. He's right in the verse, right? Which verse is that? 45. The first Adam, the first man, basically, is Adam, verse 45. And he is made a what?
Living soul.
Living soul. Any idea what the word soul is there? Suki. Okay? It's that word Suki. He's a living Suki. Okay? Now, the word for living, just so you know, is the word Zeo. And just for argument's sake, it is the Strong's number 2198. And it means, basically, to be among the living. Okay? So, because you could have a dead soul? Can you have a dead soul?
Yes.
No.
Yes, you can. You can have a dead soul. It's a non-breathing person. Okay? That would be a dead soul. Okay? Because souls do actually die. The Bible explains it to us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So souls do die. Okay? So here we have then the living soul. And that was Adam. He was a Suki, or a Zeo Suki. He was a living soul. Where do you think he's quoting from? The first man, Adam, was created a living soul. Go back to our very beginning, Junior Elpis Israel class. Very good reading of your margin. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let's turn that up. And perhaps we could have Cassie Conover, if you could read that for us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7.
Hello.
Nope. Okay. Let's, who was next here in the room? Robbie, read that for us. Genesis 2, verse 7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Okay.
So, give me the formula for a living soul. Okay. So let's go in the order it was done. Dust plus breath of life equals a living soul. So remember, if you remove any of those components, you don't have a living soul. So in order to have a soul, you have to have breath. You also need body. So can you have a dead soul?
Yes,
because all you do is take away the breath of life, and you have a body, which is a dead soul, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there we have the one side. The natural, terrestrial, earthly body comes from our father Adam, and it returns back into dust. Now, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and tell me, what is on the other side of the ledger? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is he called? The spiritual, celestial, or heavenly body? It's the last Adam. Thanks, Ben. Who is the last Adam?
Christ.
Okay. So that's Christ. And what is he? What does it say?
Quickening spirit.
Okay, concordance is ready. Okay, quickening spirit. So, I'm going to get you to guess the first one, or the second part. Spirit. Which word do you think that is? What were we just looking at? There's two types of bodies, right? A natural body
and a
spiritual. What was the word for natural?
Terrestrial.
Suki, right? That's the way you guys are always going to remember this from now on. It's a suki. What was the spiritual body? Ruach. No, not in this case. That would be the Hebrew version. Pneuma. Okay. So you are correct, Jonah. It is pneuma. Okay, the spiritual body is pneuma. Now, let's look up this word quickening, and it's a race to get there. The number is 2227. Okay, tell me what the Greek word is. Very good. I want you to write this one down. Zoo. Po, I-E-O. So Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. And for the Americans, Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Okay? So we have Zoo-Po-E-O. And it's actually pronounced Zoo-Op-O-I-E-O. So there you go. No, we're not in China. That's a good thing. So what does it mean? It means to give life, or life-giving. So the second one is a life-giving pneuma, life-giving spirit, right? So you've got the first Adam, who is a living soul, and he is going to return to the ground, and he's going to die and return back into dust. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. So he has the ability to give life. And that, of course, is what the resurrection is all about. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here, then, that we have two types of bodies, the natural and the spiritual, a terrestrial and a celestial. One is Adam's body, and the other one is the same body the Lord has. It's a life-giving body. Now, what happens at the resurrection is that this body here is at first resurrected. It's brought back to life. But then there is a transformation that's going to take place, and it's going to be turned from a natural body into a spiritual body, so that you will no longer, should I hold a bag over your head, die, right? You will be indestructible. You will live forever because the quickening, the life-giving spirit has now energized your body. And in fact, if we just jump ahead and look at verse 50, let's have do the Abels have ability to, okay? So let's have verse 50, and let's read down to verse 54. 50 to 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 54.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on its corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Thy victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have flesh and blood, right, that is not going to inherit the kingdom. And we need to write that down. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. You will not have flesh and blood inheriting the kingdom. So what has to happen to Abraham and all the saints in order for them to inherit the kingdom? Josh? They have to be changed, right? And we won't look up that word, but just so you know, the word changed is the idea of transforming, to exchange one thing for another. So if you think of CHC, a lot of you guys went to CHC. Get to the end of the year, we have uniform exchange. We have the one that doesn't fit us, and we switch it for the one that does fit us. Or you have the one that's filthy, dirty, and you switch it for a nice, tidy, clean one, right? So that is the idea of exchanging. It's like changing your clothes, but what you're actually changing is your nature. And it's actually not you that's doing it, it's God that does it in you. Now, a very important little verse we'd like to go to is Romans chapter 8. Because in order for this to happen, there has to be something going on inside of you. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 11. And whoever's next in the room, if you want to read that for us. Levi, Romans chapter 8, verse 11.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. How are your mortal bodies going to be quickened? Okay, so here's the question. Write this down. How will mortal bodies be quickened? What was the word quicken?
Made alive.
Made alive, right? And the answer? What's the agent that's going to be used? Spirit. And Jonah has correctly... What the... Never mind. Whatever that says. Getting a little carried away here. You'd think so. Okay. By his spirit that dwells in you. Okay. That begs a question. What is his spirit that dwells in you? How does that dwell in us, Levi? Okay. For us, the Spirit equals the Bible. If you don't have God's Word in you, how are you going to be changed? Josh? Say that again. It's the only way we can do it, right? By the renewing of our mind. In fact, that's a great verse. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8. Just over the page. Romans chapter 12. And we have there verse 2. Who was next? Chafin? Romans 12, verse 2. Can you read that for us? So the renewing of the mind is the transforming that's going on. So let me ask you a question. If you're not doing your Bible readings, how are you going to be transformed? It's going to be very difficult. If the Word of God is not in us, what has God got to work with? Right? Then we're just like everybody else outside. We might be good at whatever team we're on or whatever school we go to, whatever class we're in. We could be the top of the class. But if we don't have the Spirit, the Word of God, in our minds, we cannot be changed. Because it is the active agent that's going to operate on us to change us, right? Without it, we're cooked. So, all the more reason. Monday night, what are you going to ask Mom and Dad? Why are you going to ask them that? Because I don't want to die. You know, that's a good reason. Okay? I mean, but that's really, it is an issue of life and death, right? We want to do our readings because if we don't have the Word of God inside us, then we have nothing, or God has nothing to work with to transform us. So, we have that mystery then. If you're back in, flip back over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, and we talked about this last night, actually, in Senior CYC. Here's one of the words, mystery. What was it in the Greek?
Mysterion.
Mysterion, right? It's the secret. And so he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. And if a mystery is shown, it's no longer a mystery, is it? It's been revealed. A secret that's told is now just a fact, right? So it's a mystery that was hidden, but now is made known. We won't all sleep, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So in our next class, God willing, we're going to come and look at the blowing of the trumpet when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to raise the dead. What we've looked at here is the change that's going to take place to our bodies so that we can be immortal and live forever. And we're going to look at when that's going to take place in our next class, God willing, which should be, all being well, in 2 weeks. So keep that in your mind. I'll try and send an email out that it's going to be in 2 weeks that our next class will be held, God willing. So... Earth hour?
Yeah.
Terra firma? What were we just talking about? That's very good. I like that. We have to be lights in this world of darkness. Yeah. We do not worship the earth. We worship the creator of the earth. In fact, there's a great verse about those who worship the creation more than the creator. Okay? So just if you guys want to sit still for a minute, everybody just hold tight. We're going to ask Uncle Tim if he would close with a word of prayer. So just sit tight, nice and quiet.
Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be accomplished on the earth, even this night, if it is your will. We give you thanks, O God, that you have blessed us in our youth with the ability to read freely from your word. We give you thanks for the friendships that we have with one another and your word that has brought us together as friends. We pray for your help and your strength that as we grow up, we might learn to follow the example of your Son. We pray for our parents that they might set examples for us that are worthy of following. That as families and as friends in the truth, we might all be prepared for your Son when he comes. That we might be alive to witness that great resurrection day when so many faithful men and women from so many years ago will be raised from their graves where they now sleep. Speed that day along, we pray, Heavenly Father, and until he comes, help us to continue in doing the readings as a family. Help us to continue to talk of these things as friends, that we might be encouraged to stand apart from the challenges that we face at school and at work, that we might indeed be lights that shine in this dark world. We give you thanks for all of the blessings you've provided us this night, for the refreshments that we have to enjoy. We pray that you will continue to be with our friends that have listened in with us from afar this night. Bring us together with them too at the coming of your Son, we pray. Hear our thanks, we ask, O God, for we offer it to you alone, recognizing that you alone are the creator of heaven and earth. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.